Been looking at who God is, reminding ourselves that He is still the same today as He was in the days of, well, in this instance, Abraham. And what a wonderful God that we serve. We looked at a lot of the different attributes of God, and we kind of segued into the names of God. But many times those names really reveal something about Him, an attribute or something about Him that tells us something about Himself, that He wants us to know about Himself. And so we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Before we get there, I want to tell you a story about something that happened in 1878. The chief engineer for the Brooklyn Bridge discovered that he'd been robbed. The steel wire for the bridge's cables that were going to be holding up the bridge and being supplied by a contractor named J. Lloyd Haig. Inspectors examined each shipment at night. They would go to Haig's place, they would inspect the wires that would make up the cable, and they would put a sticker on it that said approved. There were some that they would label condemned. Well, what Haig would do is at night he would change the labels so that the condemned wire was now approved, and he could just run around the cable and have them inspect that the next day, and it'd still be approved. And so he was sending tons and tons of condemned wire to go build the bridge. As a matter of fact, it was somewhere over 250 tons of cable that had already been sent out. By the time he had uncovered that scheme in July of that year, it was hanging already hundreds of feet above the East River. And it was already woven so deeply that no one could go and extract it out. So Roebling, the chief engineer, sat down and he started calculating with that new wire in there. How is that going to affect the bridge? His father, John Roebling, had designed the cables. But he had designed them with such an enormous margin of strength. They were built to carry far more than the traffic of that day could ever hope to imagine putting on the bridge at one time. And so even after calculating it, it could still stand or withstand five times the load that they thought it would ever handle or need to handle. And so the theft had weakened the cables, but it really didn't destroy their strength or their usefulness. But just to be sure, Roebling ordered 150 additional wires to be added to every cable, and then he made Haig pay for it, which is a good thing. The Brooklyn Bridge opened on May 24th, 1883. You know what I find amazing is 140 years later, traffic that they could never have imagined, vehicles that weigh what they do today as compared to what they did then are just completely unimaginable. And yet, 140 years later, people are still using that bridge. To me, that kind of is a good introduction, because we get to a place where we see a 99-year-old man in Genesis chapter 17. And this man's not going to have any strength, but if he will trust the one who designed him, the designer, he's going to be able to do things that are miraculous. I want you to, before we get to chapter 18, or 17, excuse me, I want you to just remember the promise that God had made to Abram in chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." You know, he left holding the promise of a land that he didn't really know where it's going to be, the promise of a seed that he was sure to come any day now, but by the time you get to Genesis 15, God had literally cut a covenant with him. He had put Abraham to sleep, if you remember, in chapter 15. And God passes through the offering that they had. In verse 6 of chapter 15, it says about Abram, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." That's in chapter 15. Several years have gone by, and still the cradle is empty, right? By the time you get to Genesis 16, Sarai grows weary on waiting on God. And she has an epiphany. She says, "You know, the answer's been with us all along. We've got Hagar here, and we'll just take care of business ourselves. And so that's what happens. Chapter 16 closes with a birthday. In verse 16, it says, "And Abram was 80 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." But do you know what happens after chapter 16? Silence. Silence on the line, if I could put it that way. The record from God, or God's record, shows that he goes quiet. From the birth of Ishmael to the opening verses of chapter 17, 13 years go by, and not one word from heaven. I think that pretty much you can see God's thoughts on Abraham trying to fix things himself, what his appraisal was. It was silence. You know, 13 years is a long time. Long enough for a boy to turn into a young man. Long enough for really a man to stop expecting anything better than what he already has. Long enough for somebody to be satisfied with where they are. Let's read together the first 8 verses of Genesis 17. I'll read aloud, you read in your heart. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." Verse 3, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And verse 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." I want to tell you this morning, because God is almighty, he does not need any help in accomplishing the promises that he has made in his word. But he also calls you and I to walk before him. I think that's interesting. And Almighty God has the right to demand our service. And we ought to give it to him willingly. All right, the first thing I want you to see is the silence that he breaks. The silence that he breaks. Verse 1 of chapter 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram." Now, God revealed himself in some way to Abram. And the idea is just, hey, he makes himself manifest. In some visible way, Abraham or Abram can see God. Now, when we read the Bible, we get this idea that anybody that sees God dies. I don't understand the manifestation, I'll be honest with you. But in some way, God revealed himself to Abram. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't believe in visions. I believe those have ceased, okay? We don't need a vision to have more revelation from God. We have everything that we need right here in God's Word. This is God's revelation to us. We don't need to see a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire because he's already given us all that we need in life and godliness. That's why we venerate the Bible. It's not just some other book. It's not a history book exclusively, although it tells a wonderful history of all of mankind, and we could go through and talk about every subject. It's not a science book, but what you find in science about here is true, okay? Or astronomy. God's talking about sitting on the circle of the earth. Everything that has ever been in God's Word is true, okay? It is trustworthy. And so when we want to know about God, he's revealed everything he wants us to know about him in his Word. I can't, you know, we talk about you need to read your Bible and you need to have your time of devotion, and those are all things that they're good and true. But if we miss out why so that we can know God because he's revealed himself to us. If we look at this as just some other book, then we just shrug and say, hey, you know what? There's some archaic language in there. I struggle. I'm not going to put in the work. I'm not going to learn. And it just becomes nothing more than a hassle when you forget who wrote the book. When you forget that it's God that revealed himself to mankind. It's a wonderful truth. And if you lose that, then we're just meeting here, and I might as well have a little red circle on the top and give a little TED talk, okay? I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in learning what God has to say and how it applies to our life. What has he revealed about himself in this? That's the whole idea of the theme this year, is who is God? Because he's still the same today. Well, how can we know who God is? Well, I had a dream. I had a vision. I had indigestion. We don't know. No, when you realize that these words were inspired, God breathed and God used men to help us to understand what he expects from us. I'm telling you right now, the plan of salvation would never have come from the mind of man. We want to do it. We want to take care of it. It's too easy. You know, the only way that God will go silent in your life for 13 years is if you put this book on the bookshelf and you neglect it. He wants to speak to you through his word. So Ishmael, now 13 years old, run around in the camp, growing into a young man, helping with the flock, doing all those things that young men should do in that day. And Abraham's still walking in the same direction. But Ishmael really was Abraham trying to hand God a son instead of waiting on God to hand Abraham a son. That promise, that covenant that God made with Abram did not need any help on Abraham's side. All right? I think that 13 years of silence pretty much makes that declaration. What my fear is that we, even as believers, can make peace with a lesser answer over time. We get tired of waiting. We can settle for good and miss out on God's best. This fellow by the name of Robert Morrison, he went to Canton in 1807 to carry the gospel to China. It was 7 years before he baptized his first Chinese convert. It was a man by the name of Sei Ako. Probably didn't pronounce that right. If there's any Chinese speakers here today, you can come and tell me later, okay? The government had forbidden anyone to even teach the language to him. And so every Chinese man that helped him was putting himself in danger from the government. I'll tell you, God was working in those 7 years. During that time, Morrison was building a grammar book, the dictionary, the Chinese Bible that missionaries would carry for the next 100 years. And I believe today the church in China, the underground church, is largely there because of the work of this missionary. I'm going to tell you, I believe God was still working in those 13 years, even though he was not speaking directly to Abram. Every day, he was working on him. At 89 and 90, 96, 97, all the way to eventually 99, almost 100. I will tell you, time often is God's workshop. We have to give him that time to work on us. Not because God's not powerful enough to work on us in a shorter amount of time. Usually, it's our stubbornness. It's usually our thick heads that need time for God to work on. But I'm going to tell you, I believe at some point in our life, we all have an Ishmael. Now, I'm not talking about taking a concubine. But sometimes in that time of waiting, in that eighth or ninth year, We get tired of waiting on God. So what do we do? We try to make our own provision, just like Abraham and Sarah did with God. Sometimes we pull out the credit card and buy something that puts us in debt instead of praying about it and waiting on God to provide it. And that's so culturally normative for me to even say that. People are like, well, what's wrong with that? I'm telling you, we can go to God and ask for his provision. If he wants us to have it, do you think he can provide it? Well, Pastor, that's why he gave me the credit card. No, that's not it at all. That's not it. I think oftentimes we will short circuit God's blessing because we need it now. Boy, isn't it wonderful though when you pray, and maybe there is some time, but when he provides, when it comes, what a blessing. You can't do anything but praise the Lord for that. Sometimes we settle for living in defeat. Over time, we're tired of the fight. We're waiting for that deliverance. And we just say, you know what? I'm just going to allow this part of my life. I'm just going to cordon that off from God. Oh, in all these other areas, I'll live for the Lord. And we just get tired. So we just try to fix it. We'll just ignore that area of our life. For some, it's in relationships. They say, oh, boy, I got to get married. Yeah, I think God wants you married. I think it's very unusual. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I know many people that have not got married. I believe they're in God's will. But don't get ahead of God. Don't get impatient on God. Don't start thinking, oh, this is my only hope. There's nobody after this person in line. And so maybe this is not God's best. Maybe it's just God's not too bad for my life. Well, friend, be careful. Don't create an Ishmael in your life because you're not willing to wait on God. Sometimes it's children, whatever it may be. I know this. Ishmael is the provision that you make when you decide that God is running late. I'm going to tell you something about Ishmaels. They don't ever go away. They linger. Now, I'm not saying God cannot give forgiveness. I'm not saying that you cannot have a right relationship with God. But I'm telling you there are consequences to the Ishmaels in our life. I mean, think about Abraham. His mistake is still a thorn in the side of his chosen people, of God's chosen people. Today, if you marry the wrong person, if you put yourself under crippling debt or some of the illustrations that we gave, those things have lasting consequences. Yes, you can receive forgiveness. Yes, you can have the right relationship with God, but God does not remove all consequences simply because you confess it and get it right with him. So God breaks his silence. So not only do I want you to see the silence he breaks, I want you to see the sufficiency that he reveals. Verse 1 says, and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. This is the first time in all of Scripture that God reveals this name about himself to mankind. And we've already gone 16 chapters deep into the history of the world, and certainly the history of the children of Israel. And God is revealing himself as the Almighty God. You know the idea behind this Almighty, it's the name El Shaddai. And when we say that, what we're saying is the name means just carries this idea of overwhelming might, a power that overpowers and prevails anything that comes against it. I mean, think about who God's saying it to. A 99-year-old man and a wife of 90, and they still don't have any son between them, although he's promised it to them. But that name carries also not just the idea of being a mighty God, but it carries the idea that God's power is enough for the promises that he's made. not just to prevail, but to sustain. That's the double claim. He's mighty enough to do what he has promised to do, and he is full enough to sustain that promise for all eternity. This name, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, it became the primary name that the patriarchs would call God. When we think about the Old Testament, at least me, I don't want to put my misgivings in your words, but when I think of the Old Testament and I think of the name that they held on to, I think of Jehovah, the self-existent one. We've talked about that before. But in Exodus 6:3, when the Lord was speaking to Moses, he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." And so they had called him El Shaddai right up until God revealed himself as Jehovah to Moses. For all those years, for all those generations, the primary name for God was the Almighty. And even then, he waited until Abraham was 99 years old to reveal that to him. You know, I think part of the reason is Abraham didn't have anything left to contribute in the world's eyes, right? There's nothing he could do to bring that promise. He'd already tried and failed. His body had nothing left to contribute. Sarah was 90. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm just saying their bodies were no longer capable of having children. If they were to have children, at some point before this, I think there could be some argument to be made somewhere that, oh, this is just a natural outcome of a marriage. God is pushing that far beyond anything that could ever be explained. Far beyond. And into that promise, despite not being fulfilled, despite that their ages were far beyond ever being able to bear children, he says, "I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God." So here's what I think. Abram looks at the promise. He looks at his own body, his wife's body, and he has to make a decision. And here's what Abram decided. God's Almighty. I can trust him. And so I'm going to believe what he said over what I see with my eyes, what I think to be true in my own mind. The fact that I'm beyond the age, beyond the fact that my wife is beyond the years of being able to bear children, I'm going to look at the promise of an Almighty God and look at my circumstances, and I'm going to trust God instead of look at my circumstances. You know, Paul looks back at this very chapter of Genesis chapter 17. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He, that's Abram, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you believe that in your life, Christian? That's what faith is. Believing God. Abraham understood what God was revealing in that name. When he looked at that frame of his and his wife, he said, "I'm just going to believe God." One chapter later, God asked a question that really I hope every one of us will leave asking ourselves. He says in chapter 18, verse 14, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" The answer is no. The answer is no. Definitively. Absolutely. Nothing is impossible with God. Where in your life have you already jumped ahead of God? I gave you some illustrations of possible areas where some people in some places, at some church, some faraway place, not here, okay? Honestly, sometimes when I give application, if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I'll preach it that way. Hey, some people somewhere struggle with debt sometime. What about you? Where have you jumped ahead of God? Where have you gotten tired of waiting on Him? And maybe right now, you're getting ready to make an Ishmael. When I say that, I mean you're getting ready to make a mess. It's in those places where we're tired of waiting, where we're really contemplating making our own provision to fulfill what we believe God wants best in our life, that we need to be reminded that God is Almighty. He can do what He's promised to do. He was waiting. God was waiting until Abram had nothing left to bring him. And then He revealed Himself to Abram. All right, the silence He breaks, the sufficiency He reveals, and the standard that He sets. Look with me one last time at verse 1. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God tells Abram who he is, and then He gives him marching orders, how to live his life. It's so ironic to me that today Christianity wants all of Christ and none of the morality that comes with Christ. You can just add the Lord to your life, but there's no expectation that you should live for Him or that your life should change in any meaningful way. And I'm telling you, God expects us to radically change after we're born again. We're made a new creature. How can you help but not to change? There should be some things that are different in your life. There should be something that says, hey, I'm not part of the world in which I've been placed. We may be in the world, but the Bible tells us we're not of the world. There must be a difference. And so God tells Abram, walk before me. You know, that's not the first time that the Lord has used that not the only time, I should say, that God's ever used that in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. I had another. It's gone. All right, there's another place. I can't find it. I must have deleted it by accident. I'm trying to think who it was. Now I can't remember. All right. What is it to walk with God then? What is it to walk before Him? Now, my wife and I go for a walk just about every morning. One of us does. She does more than I do, about 2 miles. Here's what I found out about walking. You don't do it by accident. I've never suddenly gotten in the middle of our walk and said, how did I get here? Now, I have a horrible sense of direction, and I may be lost, but I knew I got there somehow, okay? But I had to get up out of bed, had to get the clothes on, get the shoes on, get the dog ready. And then we went out intentionally. And then I look at that watch very closely. I don't want to go 2.5 miles. If I can get 1.99 to 2.01, I am very happy, all right? It takes effort to go for a walk in the mornings. It takes time. You have to kind of set it in your mind that you're going to do this. You say, well, that's not too bad. It's 70 degrees out. Well, the dog still has to go out when it's 23 degrees out. That's not great fun. So I'm just saying there's a commitment. I'm saying all that so you'll encourage me later. Yes, keep walking. No, what I'm saying is walking with the Lord takes that same kind of intentionality. It takes the same kind of dedication. It takes the same kind of time and resources, and it takes the right mindset. Oh, I'm tired. I just don't. No, listen. This is an appointment that you set with God Almighty. And you don't miss that appointment any more than you miss an appointment with somebody I can't think of somebody. You wouldn't miss an appointment with an important person here on earth, okay? Why then does it feel like there's no big deal if you break an appointment with God Almighty, the Almighty God? He's revealed Himself. He's given what we need. You know what it is to be perfect? It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that you're never going to do something that is a sin, okay? It doesn't mean that you're going to not do something that you should do or do something that you shouldn't do. That's not what He's talking about. Although I think that when we are walking with God, we don't become sinless, but we sin less. Isn't that true? It should be. It just means wholeness. Later, God would use that same word describing a lamb that is to be brought to the altar without blemish, whole and fit for God. So when we apply it to a human being, it describes integrity. This idea of a life of one piece, of a focus, if you will. What God is doing is asking Abram for his whole heart, not to portion it off, not to section it off to say, okay, we've got church and God on Sunday and maybe on Wednesday, but listen, when I get to work, listen, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. I've just got to get busy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying every part of my life is given to the Lord. That means there's nothing that I'm going to hold back from him. Now, I love what Abram does when he hears this. He says, God says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me in the sense of integrity. What does Abraham do? In verse 3, and Abraham fell on his face. He hit the ground. He didn't hit the ground running. He just hit the ground. I think that's the only honest posture of someone that has seen Almighty God. You know, a lot of us, we'll surrender, and many of you, I believe, have already surrendered the visible rooms of our lives, of our house, if I could put it that way. You did a long time ago. You come to church, you join. Hey, there's going to be some people joining this morning, if I can remember, okay? You give, you serve, you taught Sunday school, you're in children's ministry. But God's not looking for most of your heart. He's talking about that perfection, that completion, all of your heart. That means that little back room in your life where you bar the door shut and no one else is allowed to enter. The grudge you kept warm for a decade, the destination you go on your phone when you think nobody's watching, the way you write an invoice you're hoping you never have to explain to the IRS. And God's asking not just for the key to that room. He wants you to bust that door down and give it to him. The God who has declared himself almighty is sufficient for everything that you need to walk in victory. The silence he breaks, the sufficiency he reveals, the standard he sets. A little bit of a stretch on this, but walk with me here. The surety he establishes. The surety he establishes. You know, when you read verses 2 through 8, there's a resounding chorus that you'll hear over and over and over again. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm going to read a couple sections of it. I think you'll pick up on what I'm saying. I will make my covenant. I will multiply thee exceedingly. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. I will establish my covenant. I will give unto thee the land. I will be their God. 7 times in 7 verses, in every instance, God is carrying the responsibility, the load of the covenant. What does Abraham? I keep saying that. I keep swapping around, so I'm so used to calling him Abraham. But what does Abram contribute across those 7 verses? Nothing. His face is in the dirt. That's the whole of his participation, eating the dust of the ground. It's not very flattering, is it? I'm going to tell you, it was enough because it never rested on Abram. Everything rested on God. Look at verse 7. He says, and I, God speaking, will establish my covenant. The idea behind that is to cause something to stand, okay? To raise it up when it falls down, to hold it upright. God does that. God does the upholding. He upholds the covenant. He upholds you, by the way, when you're struggling. a covenant that God promises is going to be standing long after the world burns to the ground. Long after everything else is gone, God's promises will still remain. And so a 99-year-old man with one son by a bondwoman is going to be changed in this instance. Look at verse 5. God changes the man's name. Abram becomes Abraham, father of a multitude, father of many. Finally, I can call him Abraham. Every servant that called Abraham to supper was reminding Abraham that God had not fulfilled his promise yet. Father of many, father of a multitude, he has one illegitimate son. You ever feel that way? Claiming God's promise? People don't understand, but you're waiting on God to fulfill what he has promised. I want to encourage you, don't give up on year 11 when God's going to work in year 13. You know what happens a year later? Isaac's born. And in the fullness of time, there was a seed that was born. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds of as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Every promise in Genesis 17 starts rolling down the hill, and eventually it lands in a manger in Bethlehem. That's the promise that God gave to Abram, that all nations shall be blessed of thy seed. And the Almighty God, who promised to keep his covenant, kept it. Not only in Bethlehem, but at Calvary. And that covenant was a new covenant that was given and sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about God making a covenant that he would not ever go back on, and that his promises last until all eternity, that includes the salvation that he's offered to mankind. And so if you're saved, you don't have to wonder, oh, is God going to take this away from me? Listen, there is nothing that you could do to earn your salvation. Everybody agrees with that. I had a conversation with somebody this week. They were talking to somebody, and they said, well, they believe you can lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, God is almighty. You believe he can save you. Is there anything you could do to earn that salvation? No. Why in the world do we think there's something we could do to keep that salvation? Oh, that doesn't give us license to go sin. It gives us license to live a life that is pleasing to him. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God allowed something into Paul's life, and Paul just said, okay, I've prayed about it. God's not going to remove it. I'm going to let him use it in my life. It didn't nullify the promises that he gave. Nowhere does God ever promise that you're not going to go through a trial or a temptation. That's not true. There's nowhere in the Bible where we're promised health for the rest of our life. Good health, I mean. I guess we're guaranteed health until the end of our life. Maybe bad health, okay? But one day God's going to call us home. So you're standing before God rests on the margin of strength that he has, not that which you have. And just like those cables holding up that bridge, there might have been some rejected metal in that, but the strength of those cables far outweighed the inefficiency of those cables. God's power to save you is not dependent on your frail good works. It's not enough. You need those massive cables of grace to help you to get to the other side. Every I will in this chapter was given to a guy whose face was in the dirt. I'm going to tell you, I think that's where we need to start. In humility, coming to God and saying, Lord, you give me this promise. I'm going to wait on you. Oh, it might be the promise of salvation. One day he's going to call you home. You got to wait for that. But whatever it is he's promised, you can trust him to fulfill that promise because he is God Almighty. Let's pray together with our heads bowed. With your eyes closed. Christian, let me ask you this before I talk to those that may not be Christians. I wonder if you've made your own Ishmael. I wonder if you're tempted to create your solution instead of waiting on God's. Well, I give you a lot of different areas, but maybe it's something I didn't even touch on. Maybe it's not finances or relationships. Maybe it's not a ministry or a job. Whatever it is, you're just tired of waiting. But I hope today you've been reminded that God is enough. God is enough. And his promise that he's given to you is enough. It's as sure as he is. You say, Pastor, pray for me.